come this morning to continue to look at our church's statement of faith and to turn to God's Word under the heading of what we believe about the Lord's Supper. I ask you to turn with me, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read from verse 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is addressing the church in Corinth. He's addressing their practices as they come and gather together to worship. And here is what he writes. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe that. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. One ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, you should eat at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is the word of God. Pretty stark and very direct words, aren't they? What one of us would like as a member or a pastor to have an apostle come to us and tell you your meetings are doing more harm than good. Pretty stark. But the whole area that Paul addresses here in this letter to the church in Corinth is an area that is of relevance to each and every body of believers. It is how we approach the Lord's table and how we participate in the Lord's Supper. Last week, as we looked at this part of our statement of faith, we recognized that both baptism and the Lord's Supper have been given to the churches by Christ as visible signs of the gospel. And particularly in relation to the Lord's Supper, it is a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice, offered once for all, and involves no change in the bread and wine. All its blessings are received by faith. We turn this morning to this passage where Paul addresses the situation in Corinth. But I want you to note, first of all, as we think back to how we began our message last Sunday morning, that the ordinance of the Lord's Supper was given to the churches by Christ. Notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 11. We go to the next slide, please, Lily. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This is not Paul's notion concerning something that might be nice to do when the church gathers together on a Sunday. No, what I received from the Lord, I have passed on to you. Therefore, what we read here concerning the Lord's Supper is from the Lord, given to the churches by Christ. As is indeed, and we saw last Sunday, the ordinance of baptism. Well, this morning we're thinking about communion, and we're reminded again that this is a visible sign of the gospel, because Paul says in verse 26 there of 1 Corinthians 11, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is a visible sign of the gospel. It is a proclamation of the Lord's death. Whenever you eat this bread, we are aware that various strands of Christian belief and Christian churches have varying frequencies of coming to the Lord's table. Some, like ours, come weekly. Others perhaps monthly. Some quarterly. There are even some come perhaps only a couple of times a year. But here we have Paul telling us, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Is there therefore a pattern? Is there therefore a purpose? Is there a verse that declares how often we should do this? I believe the structure of this, when you come together. When you come together, says Paul, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat, for each of you goes ahead. That suggests to me that this coming together is when you would come together weekly in order to fellowship together and to worship together. And we'll come later to think of some practical reasons why we need to keep coming to the table. And I believe to come weekly as we gather for worship reminds us of how important the cross work of Christ is. Not only to our salvation, but to our daily life as believers. States within our statement of faith that the Lord's Supper is a commemoration of Christ's sacrifice offered once for all. I don't know how easy it is to read those words. We've been having some projector problems, and not at all there for you to see it over. A wee bit off on that side, I'm afraid, but if you're struggling to read that, you'll find it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Thinking of how this is offered once for all, we read, "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins," yet that offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, "he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The Lord's Supper is a commemoration of a once-for-all event. The finished work which Christ completed on Calvary's cross. Some of us were last night up in Kilmarnock and really benefited from the ministry of Simon Manchester. There in the first of our, what I hope will be many, Keswickian Air weekend events over the coming years. Simon was preaching on Elijah and how Elijah there on Mount Carmel had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal, and he said on Carmel, the fire consumed the sacrifice. On Calvary, the sacrifice consumed the fire. Or worse to that effect, Christ upon himself took the anger, took the wrath of God against our sin there upon that cross. And he did it once for all. That is why, in the wonderful words of an old hymn, it says, I need no other sacrifice. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And why does our statement of faith spell this out so clearly? That is Christ's sacrifice once for all. Because there are those who would teach that Christ somehow needs to be sacrificed again and again and again for us. That is why the statement of faith states clearly that this commemoration involves no change in the bread and wine. You say, well, why does that need to be pointed out? Because surely I never imagined that in any way there was a change in the bread or wine. Friends, probably in excess of 1 billion people on the face of the earth have been taught to believe that there is a change in the bread and the wine. And I refer to a doctrine called transubstantiation. A doctrine introduced quite a few hundred years ago by the Roman Catholic Church that states that in the Mass, the wafer and the wine truly become the body and the blood of Christ. And in the words spoken by the priest as he officiates at the Mass, he states that Christ is here sacrificed once again for us. Nothing, friends, could be further from the clear teaching of the Scriptures concerning our commemoration of Christ's death in the Lord's Supper. He suffered once for all. But some of you say, well, what about that difficult passage in John chapter 6 where Jesus starts talking about his flesh being given and people eating it? Well, verse 53. I reproduce it there on the slide for you. It says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And therefore, that little part in John chapter 6, it seems that a whole doctrine has been built of the bread becoming the body of Christ and the wine becoming the blood of Christ in this transformation, which is called transubstantiation. One substance becomes another substance. Friends, just as Jesus is seen even as disciples react with puzzlement and surprise to this statement that he has made, and many turn away, and even the disciples say, this is a hard saying. Jesus continues in the very same passage and says, the Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. He's just saying, it's my word that gives you life by the Spirit. To somehow misunderstand his teaching in John chapter 6, which is speaking of how Christ truly is our life, and Christ's offering of himself is our life, to misunderstand that and then imagine that somehow the bread needs to become his body and the wine needs to become his blood in order for us to receive Christ, it's clearly a completely false understanding of the passage. Because, says Jesus, the Spirit gets on. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are done. My friends, I don't come here this morning to criticize in any other way or any other aspect this morning of the Roman Catholic teaching. But on this subject, the Bible is clear. Jesus paid it all. All to the Bible. We do not need to see Christ's sacrifice over and over again for us. I've never forgotten the Sunday morning in Elgin when the service was just beginning. And the doors opened and a lady came into church and she just paused and stood stationary for a moment and crossed herself. And then slipped into a pew. Later, a few weeks later, we were able to reflect with some humor that's not something you'd see happen a lot in a Baptist church. This lady slipped in and chatted with her very briefly at the door at the end of the service, and she said she would be back the next week, and she was back the next week, and that Sunday she asked if it would be possible to meet with me and have a chat. And this lady told me of how only recently she had begun to read her Bible, having spent basically 14 years almost from her birth in the Roman Catholic Church. She had only recently begun to read her Bible. And she said, I was reading it in Hebrews chapter 10. She said, and it talks there of how the priest stands and performs his duties over and over again, but it can't take away sins. And when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down and she said, well, I know that was referring to the Jewish priest. She said, but it just suddenly dawned on me as I read it that's what's happening in the Mass as well. And she said, I knew I could never go to Mass again. And the wonderful joy of not only baptizing that lady with professions of her faith and repentance toward God only 3 months later, but also seeing her husband come to say, friends, Christ was sacrificed once for all. The Lord's Supper is where we remember, not where we where we remember. So for its blessings to be received by faith and not simply in some mysterious way by receiving the bread and wine, the blessings are received by faith. And firstly, I want you to see from verse 27 that true faith is essential. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Now, there's a number of different ways in which that can speak of an unworthy manner. I want to suggest, firstly, that a very real way one can eat of the bread and receive the cup in an unworthy manner is to actually be, as it were, receiving the symbol, receiving the bread, receiving the wine. When in their hearts, they have never actually in faith received the very substance that those symbols represent. By faith, having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some would say, well, sure, but then, just bread and wine. But Paul says very clearly that to actually take of the bread and wine in a way that's unworthy is something that brings God's judgment. It has brought God's judgment upon some within that church in Corinth. The bread and wine are the symbols of that new substance of our faith, which is Christ. And if we receive those symbols, and faith. This Christ who our focus is upon. Never is one. That our faith is in Christ. That our trust is in Him. As we come, receive the bread. But there's more to it than what Paul is saying here, because a couple of verses later, in verse 29, we see that true fellowship is also essential. The next slide, please. True fellowship is essential. Because here Paul says, for anyone who eats of the cup, eats and drinks, without recognizing the body of the Lord, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Is all back here again, as some would say, the bread and wine is the body of the Lord, and we need to recognize it as such. No, that would actually go against what Paul is saying. It's important at this point to remember that Paul regularly uses this language to speak not of the physical body of Christ, not of the bread and wine which represent as symbols his sacrifice, but to speak of the body of the Lord as the gathering of believers within that place. And you only have to read 1 Corinthians to realize that, as I sometimes jokingly say, First Baptist Church Corinth was not a church. The church in Corinth has some serious issues. And one of the biggest issues of all is some in that church who had more than they knew what to do with, and others who had nothing. And when they came together, there was a party that would outdo just about any other party you could imagine. And one corner of the room and the other corner of the room were people hungry. And what does Paul say? He says, you have a problem. You are failing to recognize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is essentially what your brothers and sisters are. You are part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to fail to recognize that, to fail to see our brothers and sisters for who they are and what we are. This is Paul said back there in verse 22. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Well, it's right that as we come to the table, friends, we are truly recognizing our brothers and sisters in the Lord as just that. And indeed, relating to one another as true brothers and sisters in Christ. Not only is true fellowship is essential, true examination is essential too. Verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. Not someone else carrying out a cross-examination upon you. It's a deep, heartfelt self-examination. See? Am I right with the Lord? Am I right with my brothers and sisters? And if the answer that comes to our mind is no, it's about putting it on. Confessing our sins to the Lord and confessing then goes our request for forgiveness for any who have wrong. Putting it right. So that when we come to the table, we come truly at home. But sometimes the sensitive heart is a sensitive heart that can keep someone from coming to the table. The story is told of Professor John Duncan, a godly church in Scotland minister and lecturer from many, many, many years ago, who had one communion season. There was a young girl in her mid-teens, under great conviction as the word was being preached. girl he knew from personal experience had her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But she sat and she saw and would not come to the table, and Professor Duncan went down to her with the bread and wine and said to her, "Take it, lassie. It's for sinners." Bread and wine, friends, is not for those whose lives are perfect. The bread and wine is for sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. And there in the bread and wine we remember that sacrifice that secured our salvation, that made it possible for God to forgive us our sins because of what Christ has done. We'll sing a hymn in a moment, but then we'll have the opportunity to come to the table. I realize that sometimes through necessity there are those who must leave us, and if you must, you must, but can I invite all? And even if in your heart you're in a place where you're saying, "Well, I don't know that I'm truly seeing Christ as my Savior and trusting Him." Well, friends, it simply requires as little of us with repentance in our heart to say, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." To know His forgiveness for all sins. Perhaps there's something unknown to me, perhaps unknown to anyone but yourself, that has placed one at odds with another brother or sister. Bring it to the Lord, put it right, come to the table, and when you go out the door, put it right with them as well. But come to the table. Yes. There are times when we must let the elements pass us by, because perhaps in our hearts we're not right before God. But even then, it is a visible sign of the gospel. Christ's body was broken, His blood was shed for our salvation, for our forgiveness. Once more, friends, hear these words in conclusion from John Stott. The Lord's Supper reminds us to keep the cross of Jesus Christ central. Come often with love for others, remembrance of the Lord, and examination of yourself. We're going to sing together. Thank you for the cross, Lord. We sing these words, and as we move towards our time of communion, may indeed we examine our hearts and know that we are right with God, and if we're not right with God, get right with God. Number 11.